for this morning. Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 43. Isaiah and chapter 43. Let us read and hear God's word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall hinder it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with any offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue worship singing from Psalm 77 and breaking in to read it, sing from verse 10. Psalm 77 and at verse 10. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity? I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make. And of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within thy sanctuary. And what God is so great in power as is our God most high? These words and this part of the psalm which speaks of the greatness of his God, our God, and the way in which he meditates upon these works that he has done of old. Psalm 77 from 10 through 13. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. We come back to the portion of scripture you read there a moment ago for our meditation this morning from Isaiah chapter 43. And I want to come to verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. And I particularly chose in this verse as the focal point of our meditation because the meaning of this verse helps us to understand the meditation that I want us to have upon this latter portion of Isaiah chapter 43. These words in verse 18 is simply the Lord speaking to the people then and to us today. Don't try to box God in to the old ways of his working. That is basically and essentially what verse 18 is saying. He goes on in verse 19 to say, I'm going to do a new thing. So the God that we have is the God who breaks the mold of history. The God that we have is the God who breaks the mold of history. How big is your God? No matter how strong our faith might be, no matter how big our expectations might be, no matter how sharp and biblical our vision is, we so often set limits on what God can do. And when we do that, we find that time after time, the Lord simply goes further. He surprises us. When Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, he was addressing young Christians who had to cope with a big problem of false teaching that had come in amongst them. They didn't have the same breadth of knowledge to cope with that danger. And Paul, he doesn't start immediately with a confrontation of them. He doesn't start immediately by challenging them onto what they believed. Instead, he comes and he speaks to them and he says something like this in verse 15 of the first chapter. Who is the image of the first of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And he's wanting to set before them just how big their God is, how great and grand the Lord Jesus Christ is. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He paints this beautiful word picture, highlighting the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord. And if you were to ask the Colossian Christians, how big is your God? This is the kind of answer you would get back from them. He is such a God. He is such a Lord. Or again, when Paul was writing to the church, the Ephesians, he wanted to encourage them because they knew that he was suffering and they knew that he was going through prison and such like. And Paul wants to encourage these believers. And so he prays for them. And that prayer is given at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. And he asks especially that they should know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to each and to every one of his own people. No matter where they are scattered through Ephesus. No matter where they are in prison or be they free. No matter where they are through all the centuries down to our own. The prayer of Paul is that they and we together might know this love. That we would grasp something of the scale of it. And again, do we not do the same thing? We set limits as to how far the love of the Lord will go and reach, only to discover that there's a height and a breadth. There is a length and a width. There is the scale of God's love that keeps on going and going. How big is your God? If you were to ask the Ephesian believers, that's what they would tell you. How big is he? Not only that, prayer for the love of the Lord, but Paul goes on right at the very end of the chapter. He says, Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above that we can think or ask. Once again, he's bringing before them and us the sheer scale, the enormity, the grandeur, the majesty of the God that they and we follow if we trust in him. We set limits as to how far he can go and where he can reach and what he can do. And people today so often set these limits because it's convenient for them to do that. But God breaks into the thinking today. And he shows to us just how great he is. And when he does it in such a way that we are reduced to silence. There is a sense of awe and wonder comes upon us when we see the God who breaks the mold of history and comes to break the limits we set and shows to us just how great and grand he is. That's what he's doing here in Isaiah chapter 43. I want first of all to think of the blessings of God in the past, because that's what's set before us from verse 14 onwards. Here is the prophet Isaiah, and he is speaking to God's people. Where are they? For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles, the Chaldeans, whose cry or whose boast is in their ships. What are they going through, these people of the Lord? They're going through a time of exile in the land of Babylon. All you've got to do is go to a few chapters before this one, to chapter 39. And there in that chapter, it's only 8 verses, but it's very crucial because it tells us what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah had delegates come from Babylon. And they wanted to see all of the things that Hezekiah had. And of course, Hezekiah showed them. But Isaiah challenged him. What did you do?
Why do you do it?
And Isaiah tells Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, all of it will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And so they were off to Babylon in exile. We've known it of our history of the Old Testament. And they were there because of their sin against God. And the Lord was going to bring them back to himself. Bring them to reassess and to refocus their life and their spiritual life. And they were going to return to the Lord whom they had disregarded and abandoned in so many different ways. And when that happens, the Lord was going to restore them to the land. We're told there in chapter 43 that some of the people of Babylon are going to try to escape. They're going to try to escape, but that simply won't work. They try to sail away. Escape and get away from the Lord. The Lord is going to bring about a mighty second exodus. He's going to bring his people back from exile in Babylon. And he's going to do it on a grand scale. And when he does that and speaks to it, he speaks using the words and the images of the exodus long ago, when they brought them out of Egypt. Read verse 16 together. Let us do that. Thus says the Lord, who made a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they shall be quenched as tow. The Lord, what did he do when he brought them out of Egypt? He made a path through the waters and the mighty waves. The Egyptians tried to follow them, to capture them, to bring them back. And what did the Lord do? But he brought them into the very depth of the sea, the horse, the army, the power, and then the waves and the water came over them, and they were snuffed out like a candle between your fingertips. That's what the Lord did. It was a mighty deliverance that he showed to these people, taking them out of Egypt. And in the history of God's people, time and time again, they would go back to these very experiences to encourage them. How big is your God? This big. Look what he did for us, bringing us out of Egypt. Look what he did for us in saving us from the Egyptians and defending us against their attacks upon us. That's the scale of his intervention. That's the demonstration of his love. There was his power and his might seen, deployed for the security of his own. This is the kind of God. This is the kind of God they trust in. They know. They follow. These are the kind of things that our God does. If you were to ask the Colossians, we said at the beginning. If you ask the Ephesians, we said it at the beginning. Let's now ask the Israelites. If you ask them, how big is your God? They would immediately take you back to the days of Exodus. This is the kind of God that we have. This is the kind of God we know. This is what he's prepared to do to deliver his people. Daniel tells us, and they that know their God shall be strong and do great things, great exploits. Why? Because they know how big their God is. The blessings of God in the past to these people, recruited, revisited, to encourage them as they were going through the present. We can do the same ourselves. We can sometimes go back into the past to remember the way the Lord helped us, maybe long ago, maybe not just so long ago. But we can encourage ourselves by thinking again of what the Lord has done for us. The blessings of God in the past. But we've got to immediately move on to verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Because if we've got the first thought there, the blessings of God in the past, here we come to the second thing, is the breaking of the mold in the present. Now verse 18 might seem strange, because after all, what have we been doing? Up till now, the prophet has been reminding these people of what God did in the Exodus. He's been reminding them of what he did for his people, the way in which he defeated the enemy and smothered them in the waters and removed that nation with all its armaments. Why is the prophet saying, forget these very things? Why is he speaking, and what's so crucial about verse 18? What he's saying in verse 18 is simply this. Don't hold so tightly to the past, as if that's the full extent and the full scale of what God can and what God will do. Don't think that the past molds and restricts what God will do for you now. The past actions of God do not exhaust the resources of God for his people today. Yes, do what these people did. They would go back and they would think of what God did in saving us. Think on these things. Get strength from them for what you've got to face today. But don't limit God by what he's done in the past. He has surprises yet in store. He has surprises yet for his people. That's what he comes to and says, the very beginning of verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. He's going to break the mold of the past. He's going to go beyond the limits that they have set from their own experience. He's going to break that envelope, and he's going to do something altogether astonishing and amazing. He's going to do a new thing. I will make a path in the wilderness. I will make a way and rivers in the desert. Now, sometimes when we read these words, we immediately, our mind starts thinking about John the Baptist and the way in which, yes, this is what he was going to do. Just go back again to chapter 40. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain and smooth. That's what Isaiah speaks about. That's what John the Baptist is going to do in preparing for the coming of the Messiah. But here, in these verses, he's speaking not about the coming of the Messiah, but he's speaking of God's people coming to himself. They're going to journey across a wasteland. They're going to come across a wilderness. That's the path they're going to take as they return to the Lord. And the Lord is going to guide them. And the Lord is going to provide for them on that journey. He's going to do it in a way that they've never known before. He's going to break the mold of his dealings with them in the past. Breaking the mold of our expectations of the Lord. In Christian experience, there is indeed that might and power of God breaking into the life of the sinner. And the sinner begins to see things differently and from a different angle and with different foundations and cornerstones. We begin to see things with a different perspective. There's an emphasis not so much on the physical, more on the spiritual. There's an emphasis more upon the eternal than on the temporal. And we hear the shepherd calling the sheep to himself. And so we set off along that path to seek the shepherd. We've made great discoveries of God in his dealings with us. We've known something of his grace and his mercy in a measure. And we set out to know him for ourselves. But do we not find that along that very Christian pathway, along that very path of Christian experience, we find that the Lord meets with us. And he has yet greater blessings for us. He keeps on breaking the mold of his dealings with us. And he shows us more and more of himself. And what he does show of himself and his dealings with his people simply creates and paints for us a bigger and a more glorious picture of the Lord God Almighty. His loving kindness and his mercies towards us. Book of Lamentations tells us, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness at the evening time. Breaking the mold that we so often create for our God. When we're dry and when we're thirsty, then he meets to refresh us and to encourage us. When we need guidance and help, the path is open for us along the wilderness and in the desert place. And we can so often stop for a while on the road we've journeyed. And we can look back and we can see, yes, and we can see it and say it, how great our God is. How he has exhausted, how he has pushed, how he has broken the limitations we've tried to set round about him time after time. We've been on a great voyage of discovery. God has been showing to us great things of himself day after day, breaking the mold of our own expectations of him. That's what verse 18 is saying to these people. You've had these experiences in your history coming out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to do something even more magnificent, more yet to discover. This people have I formed for myself. They are my chosen ones. So yes, there's the blessing of God in the past. Yes, there's the breaking of the mold in the present. Thirdly, there's a sharp contrast then develops when we come to verse 22. Because now we have the behavior of God to the behavior of the people to their God. There's a difference suddenly comes in verse 22. But you have not called upon me, Jacob. God stops in his tracks and stops these people in their tracks. And he casts a light on the way in which they have behaved. A simple question of how have they dealt with God? Does their behavior pass muster? So let's look at the way in which they behaved. There are three verses here, 22, 23, and 24. And in these three verses, eight times, God is represented as being ill-treated. You have not called on me. You have not brought these things to me. You have not honored me. You have not filled me with this and that of your sacrifices. Time after time, the Lord is pointing out and highlighting for them and for us their behavior in their treatment of him. He says, you have forms, oh yes, you've called upon me. Well, that's what you say you're doing. You say that you're praying, but you weren't praying to me. Remember the story that is told us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 about the one publican and the one Pharisee that went up to the house of God. And there was the Pharisee posing himself, making sure that everybody saw him and everybody heard him. And he says, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man. Was he praying? No, he wasn't. That's the way they were behaving with their God. They were using the names, they were using the paraphernalia, they were using all of the outward forms and procedures concerning the worship of God, but God was not in their worship at all. It's the same we're told about the offering of a burnt offering and the sheep. It's the same with the offering of the sweet cane with money. It's the same with the offering of the fat of the sacrifice, which was supposed to be given exclusively to God. They went through all the routines. And just because they went through all the routines, they thought that that's all that was needed of them. And because they went through all the routines, they thought that God was on their side. They thought God would do their bidding. They thought God would bless them. That's the kind of thinking that was in that day. Sad to say, that's the kind of thinking that is growing and growing with our own day still. There's a loss of a spiritual edge and emphasis. There's a loss of spiritual content and substance. And sad to say that more and more we see people simply going through a performance, going through a routine, and they think that God is going to accept it, and because of it, God is going to bless them. But God cuts through them then and us now. And the Lord tells us all, speaks to you and he speaks to me, and he says, there is one vital feature in the life of any who would come near to him. It's for that reason that we opened our songs of worship this morning with Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? The very requirement that God stipulates in the life of any who would be in his company. A clean hands and pure heart. A living relationship of trust, of love, and of obedience. Oh yes, there is much pretense, there is much performance, but there's no core and there's no relationship in it. The outward things are just simply not enough. If you go to the prophecy Malachi in the very first chapter, they were there doing exactly what these people in Isaiah's day were doing. They were taking the sacrifice and saying, oh, it's good enough for God. There's a spot on it, there's a blemish on it, but we'll give it to God anyway and God will accept it. And that's what they were doing. And the prophet challenges them and says to them, look, you do that to one of your governors. You behave like that to the queen. And do you think the queen is going to accept it? And if the queen doesn't accept it, why do you think God is going to accept it? That's the way they were thinking. Anything will do. The behavior of these people to God. Oh yes. What the Lord set before them, it wasn't a great burden. It wasn't a big demand that was laid upon them to wear them down and to make them poor and poverty stricken. That's not what the Lord was doing to these people. It wasn't so costly that they were going to be left absolutely poor and poverty stricken. The worship which God sets before them and us is to bring God into our soul, to bring God into our life, to set our foundation and our footing upon the foundation of what he has done, to hope in him to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow him. These are the things, yes, in one sense they are demanding. They are very demanding. But when we follow the Lord and comply with what he requires, it's not sapping, but it's a delight to our soul. That's what the Lord sets before his people, no matter where they might be in history or in time. And yet, what did these people say? You have not called upon me, O Jacob. Instead of that, what did they say? You have been weary of me. You were weary of me. That's what the Lord says their attitude was. The behavior of God's people. And these are searching words for all of us, you and me together. Here the Lord is probing your life and mine. Here God is getting below our skin. Here God is going where no one else can reach. Alone. Here and now. God is asking every one of us a simple question. Are you weary of the Lord? Are you weary of God? Is there a trust? Is there an obedience? Do you seek to praise and to worship God? To listen to what he says with eager expectation as we come together in our service? Are you weary? Am I? The prophet Micah set before us a very, very simple test, a very simple standard for us. In chapter 6 and verse 3, he says these simple words, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Tell the Lord where he has wearied us. Show to him. That's the challenge that he puts out there. And then we come into verse 8 and we read these words. God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what he asks of from us. But for these people, it was wearisome to do it. Oh yes, the behavior of people to their God. And just as we've seen that introduction of but at verse 22, when you come down to verse 24, you find the same intrusion into the thinking and life of these people. In verse 24 it says, But you have made me to serve with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. Yes, these people had their own outlook. They had their own boxes to tick and hoops to go through, the procedures to follow. And they thought that God was going to be accepting them because of these things. And here we're given a dose of spiritual reality. Here we're given the true picture. And it's so different from what these people imagined. You've made me to serve with your sin. You have wearied me with your iniquity. What have they gathered before the Lord? What is the currency the Lord notes of and pays attention to? It's not difficult to find. We're told it here. Your sins, your iniquities. These very spiritual features and qualities which the Lord notices most specifically about them and about us. And we cannot deal with them ourselves. try as we will, we cannot remove them. They stay. They stick with us always. The number and the size of them grows with each day we take. And the pollution brings more and more condemnation upon us. Yes, the behavior of the people to their God. It's something that is timeless. It may have certain quirks about it, but it's timeless, the way we behave with our God. And so therefore we come to the last thought. What is it that God is going to do then? He says, don't box me in. Don't limit me to these things that I've done in the past. I'm going to do a new thing, an even bigger thing, especially in the face of the way in which you have behaved towards me. I am the one that's going to blot out your transgressions for mine own sake. And I will not remember your sins. What God is going to do for these people. And the emphasis is upon Him and Him alone doing it. Even I. This is His royal and His gracious policy. Only He can do it. He is going to the image that is given to us here, blotting out. It's like a scribe. And he's got a wet rag in his hand. And he wipes it across the face of the parchment that has been written. And the ink is removed completely. When we write with a fountain pen or an ink pen today, the ink gets into the fiber of the paper. And although you might smudge it and remove it and rub it out, however particular we are at rubbing it out, there is still a semblance and a stain and a smudge remaining. There's still something there to tell us that something was written. But when you write on the parchment and on the quality of the paper that was being used in the days of Isaiah, the ink doesn't penetrate into the fibers. It stays on the surface. And you've got somebody coming with a wet rag and they can wipe it. And it's gone completely. Nothing left to remember. No lingering stain to show that something was there that had to be dealt with. That's what the Lord is going to do to His people. I will not remember your sins. I will blot them out. They will never rise up to challenge or to condemn the believer. Even when the devil will rake up the coals of her past life, even when the devil will go rummaging around in her memory and in her experiences, even when the devil will drag something out of the distant years of her life and bring it before her face, even when that were to happen, yes, our sins are forgiven, but we don't forget them. But the Lord does. There is nothing in the records of heaven that requires the actions of a just and a holy God. And so God's people are confronted with this deliberate choice the Lord has made. We are confronted with this deliberate resolve the Lord has given. I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sin. Great and grand as these sins were, and we've just highlighted them a moment ago, condemning us as they do. But the Lord says He's going to forget. No. He's not going to remember them. That's what He says. And He does so only for reasons within Himself, for mine own sake. Not because of anything in you. Nothing because of anything of what you've done. There is no reason in our lives, in the lives of any of God's people why he should forgive or bestow such a blessing upon us. When the Lord saves, when the Lord blots out, it's only for reasons within his own counsel. Nothing to do with me or you. This is what he's going to do. There's no mention given to us here how it's going to rest, what foundation it's going to rest on. But we can take this very thought and bring the New Testament teaching underneath it, because these things, glorious realities in God's people's lives, they're possible only because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He took the penalty that was due for the very sins of his people, and he dealt with them on the cross and his death. And that's the only basis of their forgiveness for us. And that's the reason why the Lord can wipe them away. I want just to close by coming to verse 26. Because there the Lord is saying, put me in remembrance. Let's plead. Let's get into the courtroom. Let's put our arguments to see whether you're right. You see, these people were saying, why is God treating us like this? Why is God behaving like this? We're right. And God is saying, let's debate it. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of your life and what you've done for God. Prove your point whether you're right or not. And of course, the challenge is given, but they cannot meet it. They cannot stand the test of God's character. They cannot put their lives in a favorable light at all before God. And I want somebody to use that situation as we close this morning. You seek to be forgiven, to be accepted, and to be blessed by the Lord. You seek these spiritual qualities and experiences from God. Very well. On what basis? What's your argument? What do you hold on to? Where do you turn? Where do you stand when you hope for these things? The only argument we've got that'll stand the test of a holy God is to put our faith and confidence in the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. That, and that alone, is the anchor for our soul, the refuge in the storms of life, and hope in the face of death. We come back to the question we started with. How big is your God? The God of our Bibles is this God who has done such an amazing thing. Yes, he saved his people out of Egypt in a remarkable way with a stretched out arm and with might and with power. But he's going to do another amazing thing. Don't limit him to that. He's going to do even a bigger, almighty thing. He's going to wipe out your sins. And again, just think of how that's going to be achieved and accomplished. He's going to do it by sending his Son to die for those who are his people and believe in him. How big is your God? This is our God, who does something new, amazing and astonishing, to set his people free, even those who trust in him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name this morning again for all of thy goodness to us, for the riches of the gospel proclaimed in our hearing. May it lodge with us, challenge us where necessary, and change where is needed. And we pray, Lord, that our hope and our confidence might be fixed and focused more and more upon the one of thine own providing, the one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it. Amen. we close by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 at verse 8. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear, God, his tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he removed us from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. Psalm 103, 8 through 13. The Lord our God is merciful. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.